All right. As I sent an email out this week to announce both the topics for Sunday school and the readings, I also sent out an email advertising the topic and the text of this morning's message. Now, some of you have already come to me and said, that's kind of a clever title, How to Keep from Becoming Lion Lunch. Well, I guess after you read, you understood kind of where we're headed this morning and where God would have us to go with regard to His Word. But you know, this study of predators is a very enlightening study. I hope that none of you ladies has ever been called a black widow. It is not a compliment. Not a compliment whatsoever. You see, the black widow, a predator herself, waits until after mating ritual is over, then turns and kills and eats her mate. That's an interesting study in predator behavior. Other predators wait to study their prey, and with all patience in some near some quiet place where they know their prey will be, and suddenly pounce, and lunch is served. Bear look for opportunities and weaknesses in their prey. As salmon swim upstream, many will just simply place themselves by stream as the breeding season comes, and they will wade and just pluck these rich morsels from the water and dine in all luxury. You know, it's kind of interesting. The world is a dangerous place, and predators lurk everywhere, waiting for their prey to come along in an unsuspecting way, and in an instant, they're done. What prey in the animal kingdom will live the longest? The one who has the highest level of alertness. The one who is going to be ever watchful, ever ready to deal with a situation that arises to protect life and limb, and if not their own, their families. Never, ever, when walking in the woods, get between a mama bear and cubs. That is a recipe for disaster. Just don't do it, because mama is alert, and she will let her know that your presence is not welcome in no uncertain terms. But you know, it's not that much different spiritually either. I'd like to introduce you to a predator, actually top of the food chain, so to speak. His name is Satan. He's the most powerful creative being ever. He is bent on destroying God's rule in the universe and God's kingdom. And he will do it whenever and wherever and however he has the opportunity to do so. He is highly intelligent, incredibly powerful, and he just waits for us to give opportunity. He is described in the Bible as a number of different animals. He's described as a serpent to deceive God's people. Genesis chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Revelation 12. He's described as a wolf wanting to prey upon God's flock, you and me. He's described as a dragon trying to destroy God's son in Revelation chapter 12. But here in our text, Peter calls him a roaring lion looking for someone to be his next lunch. So we need to keep three things in mind. First of all, we need to watch out, we need to resist, and we need to be reassured. So let's set a context, a background for this passage. First Peter is being written to people who are refugees that have fled to Turkey, well, ancient Turkey. And in that area, in and around, they are the new guys on the block, so to speak. They are the guys where Christianity has not been established for a long period of time. They are the people who are thought of as odd. They are the people who will be targeted by other people to conform. And it's only a year away from the time of this writing to Nero's great persecution. So in a sense, Peter is trying to help them deal with opposition to Christianity that is already present in the Roman Empire and from Jews. But in God's sovereign plan, I believe he is using Peter to try to prepare them for what is yet going to come a year from the time of this writing. It's going to get ugly, very ugly. And in all of these things, Peter is focusing on two things majorly. Number one, be faithful to God. Stay that way. In your moral dealings, in your business dealings, in your families, in everything that you do when you live, be faithful to the Lord. Do not capitulate. Now, that may mean you might have to pay a price. And they did. But it is more important to stay faithful than it is to simply roll over as a believer. And secondly, having been warned in all these different areas and resources being made available, we need to understand the enemy. And he is relentless. He is powerful. So what do we need to do? The very first thing he tells us is watch out. Look at verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's just look at those first couple of verbs. We need to be sober. Now, he's not saying that all of you guys were drunk. You need to sober up. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is you need to be clear in your thinking. As alcohol will fog the mind, so do many other things. A preoccupation in this or that so that we are somehow deceived or deluded or distracted from walking faithfully with Christ can do just as much damage as a drug. In fact, maybe it's even more slippery, because we think we're lulled into a false sense of security. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he uses the same words. He says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Be clear thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer, that unnamed weapon in the armor of God in Ephesians 6, that powerful weapon that God uses to reinforce troops, to call in airstrikes, to strengthen believers. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. The warning is clear, it's crisp. Be sober, be on your guard. Remember, Satan is a real spiritual being. Remember, Satan doesn't play fair. In fact, he counts on being unfair as one of his tactics. He will use sneaky means in and out of the book to get you to sin against God. Remember that Satan is looking at you as prey to hang on his wall of trophies. But also to remember that Satan is not God. He is not omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient. And remember that he is a defeated foe. You see, two mistakes people make with Satan are these. And they're obviously extremes. Number one, they relegate Satan to some unreal being that you use to scare children. He's the boogeyman. And the other extreme that's incorrect is Satan is so powerful, he and God are equal, rivaling over the earth. That's not true either. Satan is a created being. He was created to be the highest of all created beings, until pride was found in him, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and God cast him out. But you see, he was the most intelligent, most beautiful, most powerful created being, and he rebelled. Satan is real, but God is more powerful. He must be respected. You know, it's kind of interesting. Every now and then, Satan will use a mind trick to keep us from serving Jesus Christ. Have you ever, you know, you've done something, you're just totally ashamed of it, and every now and then that pops back into your memory, and you feel guilty all over again, even though it's been forgiven, even though there's restitution been made, even though that you've gone to someone, whoever that sin was against, and they've forgiven you, but this thing keeps haunting you. I remember after a youth trip to the Czech Republic in another church, one of the young people came back to me and said, Pastor, I just heard the greatest thing on this trip. I said, okay, well, tell me. She said, you know that thing where you just keep are haunted by your past and the things you did before? I learned a new saying and I'm putting it into practice in my spiritual life. Really, what is that? When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's about right. He's powerful, he's intelligent, but he's done. It's just not over yet. The second thing that we need to think of in regard to this, be watchful, is be on the alert. The idea here is to stay awake. Jesus said in Matthew 24, look, to those servants, look, stay awake. You don't know the hour your master's coming back. You need to keep alert. Do your work. Keep at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 said, be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong. be alert. What does that mean? Well, there were times I was on hunting stand and not alert and missed great opportunities. You're sick, you got a cold, you have some cough medicine, it puts you to sleep, and that keeps you awake. You wake up, there are deer right at your feet, 10 feet away. Take four shots, miss all four of them. I just packed up the gun, went back home, went to bed. There's a story that's told. There was an opening in an old Morse code office, telegraph office. And there were many applicants that came in to be the new, I don't know what you would call it, telegraph operator. They were applying for the job. And they were all sitting there yakking with one another. And all of a sudden, one of them in the waiting room bolts, rushes right into the boss's office and comes out waving, "I got the job." You know why? Because in the background, subtly, there were dots and dashes going off, and one alert fellow translated the Morse code, and it said this: "The man I need must always be on the alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my private office will be hired." Yeah, he was alert. Got the job. God has called us to much. We need to be alert. But we also need to be alert not just to get a job, but to keep from becoming lion lunch. And that's our point in this verse 8. You know, it's interesting. Maybe Peter used this because he knew Roman persecution was coming. He had heard the rumblings. He had heard all these things. And he was thinking maybe it wasn't going to be long before there were Christians going to be lining up in the Colosseum and not just slaves. Maybe he had such great fear or wanted to instill at least a great respect into these readers and their walk with Christ, because he didn't want his brothers and sisters to be the evil one's next meal. You know, it's funny, I studying for messages, sometimes you get this little, like, why in the world would Peter describe him as a roaring lion? You see, that didn't make sense to me. If you're a predator and you're making a lot of noise in the woods, odds are you're not going to see a lot of prey. You try to be quiet, stealthy. What is this roaring thing all about? So I went to Google and I said, why do lions roar? And I come up with these child things, like this is a, and everybody should know this, these child sites come up. Well, I finally get to one that actually deals with the study of lions. Why lions roar? Number one, lions roar to tell others where they are. A lion's roar can be heard almost 4 miles away. I don't know if you ever knew that. My wife and I and the kids, we had a chance to go to Philadelphia Zoo around feeding time, and those lions were excited about their food and made everybody know about it. It was almost deafening in there. It was amazing. Sometimes they roar to show how big they are. You know, I got a bigger mouth than you, and therefore I should be respected more than you, that kind of thing going on. But also they warn others to stay away from their territory. This is my pride. This is my territory. I'm the boss here. Anyone else needs to come through me to get them. Then I begin to think about how that all fits in the Christian life. To tell other lions where they are, to announce himself as the hater of Christians, to show how big they are. The Bible says that Satan is filled with pride, constantly boasting of his beauty, his intelligence, his power, challenging even God himself. And then the warning comes. I think sometimes the lion roars out of two things. He's angry with believers and warns them to stay away. Think with me for a moment. Satan is angry with rage and roars when believers engage in gospel efforts. Why? Because as believers engage in gospel efforts to free those from the evil one's grasp and control, he's not happy. Think for a moment. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Every gospel effort, whether it's vacation Bible school, whether it's the sportsman's banquet, whether it's the children meeting for children's church, or the mom-to-mom, or the man-to-man fellowship, every effort where there is gospel going on, Satan is not happy. Because we are trying to invade his territory to set the prisoners free, storming the gates of hell. And he is not happy. He is a hungry lion seeking to devour God's children. Now, not devour in the sense of eat like a science fiction or a horror movie, but devour our lives and our testimonies so that we can become ineffective for God. He'll devour our reputation as we live willingly in sin before a watching world. He will devour our families as we fail to lead them in Christian principles and teachings. You know, it's interesting. Satan's MO is so slippery, so sneaky. He's not roaring when he's about ready to pounce. That would give him away. James Dobson said, in 30 years of marriage, Focus on the Family says he's never, ever considered committing adultery. But he said early on in his marriage, he and his wife had a tiff. So he went out for a drive to cool off. So he pulls up with a stoplight, and a very beautiful woman pulls up next to him. They've never met before, but she looks over at him, he looks over at her, and she obviously begins to flirt with him and then pulls off in a side street and parks. He hits the accelerator and goes straight ahead. He said, Satan is so subtle. In that moment of weakness when I and my wife were not really getting along all that well, it would have been very easy to turn off on that side street. Nobody would have been the wiser. And then what? Lion lunch? Lion lunch. You see, we need to be very, very cautious of a very, very excellent opponent. Don't treat Satan lightly. Your only hope is to stay alert to his traps, rely on the power of Christ, the direction from God's Word, and His Holy Spirit as He prompts you as believers that there's danger ahead. Be careful. We must never drop our guard, never lull it into a false sense of security, because it can become so easy to be lulled into that false sense of security. And that's when we get invited to dinner. The second thing that we need to look at in our passage, look at verse 9 in chapter 5. Resist him, firm in your faith. Resist him, firm in your faith. Resist means to set oneself against, to oppose, to resist, to refuse, to yield, to stand one's ground. Be a lineman on a football team and let no one pass and get to your quarterback. That's what it means to resist. We need to understand that passivity is the path to spiritual death. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if you would, please. Active, passionate resistance is what is needed when we come to face the evil one. Now, most of us know this passage. We've heard it before. But I think the most critical part of this particular passage comes at the end of verse 6. There's this conversation between Satan when he gets her, Eve, to doubt God's word. And he uses all kinds of ego ploys and all kinds of ways to twist God's word. And she buys in. But look at verse 6. She took of its fruit and he ate, and also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. What was he doing when he was with her? He was sitting passively by, doing nothing, while somebody else was filling his wife with horrible ideas. Now, I'm not God, but I rewrote the story the way it should have been. Now, this is not 1 Fisher 1:1. You understand that. This is just an illustration. But what if it would have happened like this? Now, the servant was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And Adam speaks up to Eve. Eve, who's at the door? We know what God says. We heard him with our own ears, but our memories are still intact. We're not that old. That may not have been the exact wording, but the message was clear. Now tell that guy to go away. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then you hear Adam in the background, Eve, what are you doing? Stop talking with him. Can't you see he's trying to get you to doubt God? Shut the front door. But the servant said to the woman, you won't surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, what's the matter with you? Why are you still talking with... Never mind. Stand aside. Now Adam addresses Satan directly. Hey, you, leave. Leave now. You're trespassing on private property. I've already pushed 911 on my cell phone, and my finger is on the send button. The cops are going to be here in minutes. But until they come, I have a friend inside the house I'd like to introduce you. His name is Sword of the Spirit, and he's a pretty sharp fellow. And you're going to meet unless you leave. You see, that kind of a scenario is not passivity. It's meeting conflict head on. I know that you can what if till the cows come home. But what if those four officers, armed and trained to protect children in the school in Florida, did not stand outside the building, but ran inside, even as the sheriff said? What should they have done? They should have run inside. They should have shot the killer. They should have killed the killer. And maybe not all of those children would have died. We cannot be passive. We cannot be passive with the evil one. How many avenues does the evil one have open to your mind, to your eyes, to your ears, to your homes, to your families? How many times is there somebody at the door or on the television or in a radio or on the cell phone? When the evil one just wants to flood you with a line of stuff to get you to either doubt God or perform or think or speak in a certain way that is totally contrary to the Word of God, that will end up in nothing but you being served up as lion lunch. Please do not be passive. Resist. Resist. Stand firm in your faith, Peter says. Resist the devil the same way Jesus did. Remember when Jesus, after his baptism, was taken out into the wilderness and tempted with three different things? He could have told Satan, look, Satan, I'm God, you're not, cease to exist. And that would have been the end of it. He didn't. He pulled out the sword of the Spirit and three times parried with that sword with scripture verses from the Old Testament that were available to anyone who read the Bible, Jew and Gentile alike. And you know the neat thing about doing that? Not only was he not passive, but he was standing firm in his faith. And it also demonstrated the fulfillment of a promise in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll flee from you. Resist him. Resist him. God tells us the only way to have victory over the evil one is not negotiation, not mediation, not compromise. The only way to spiritual victory is active, strong, unyielding resistance. And can I be so bold as to lay a burden upon every man who is the head of the home in this room, including me? Men, it's got to start with us. It's got to. Our wives are depending on us. Eve was depending on her husband and he failed. Our kids are depending on us. And in my case, in many of your cases, our grandchildren are depending upon us to resist. To not be passive. We need to understand where the real battle is against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Though those spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places may use very familiar things to us, very seemingly benign things to us, we need to be people of discernment in sifting the bad from the good. But we cannot be passive. We cannot. Too many people are depending upon us. Let me throw an application quickly out there. Before worship begins on Sunday morning, maybe Saturday night when the email is given, or you're thinking about Sunday morning and going to church, can I suggest something for active resistance? Would you join with me in prayer for our worship services that God would mightily use the message to break down the strongholds of Satan? And I'm not talking about some weird mystical thing. I mean those things that we are willing to yield to God in our own lives, in people's hearts, minds. On Sunday morning, we come not for an hour of entertainment and call it worship. Pray that we go home wondering, God, what is it that you want me to change right now, right this minute, so I don't end up being lion lunch. Now, Peter's no fool. He didn't think that this persecution that would arise, or what they were experiencing daily, passes in a moment. So he gave them some reassurance. Drop down to verse 9, please. In verse 9, Peter tells us, resist him, stand firm in your faith. And then he gives them some reassurance. He says first, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's reassurance. Understand, before you even get into the difficult situation where you need to resist, understand this. First, in verse 9, others have been there, done that, and so can you. They've been there, done that, and so can you. Your brethren in the world. But understand that as they are going through it and as you will go through it as well, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. Everybody. Satan knows how to push every one of our buttons. He doesn't need a manual. He just knows. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Peter says your brethren in the world right now in different parts of the world are facing these things. Think about it. How many Islamic-controlled countries are making sport out of torturing Christians? And I'm not being melodramatic. Pick up a paper. I hope the persecution will not come to this country. But if it does, will you be ready to meet it? Will you be ready to meet the daily difficulties we encounter because we name the name of Christ and separate ourselves from certain things because we know that they are against what God's Word says and counterproductive to our walk with Him and our testimony in the world? Others have been there, done that, and so can you. Second reassurance, this too shall pass. It was kind of funny. I heard a couple people say that to my wife when she was pregnant. I mean, I have never been pregnant. I hope to never be pregnant. It is just an amazing thing what God does with women. But on the day of that delivery, wow. The discomfort, the weight gain, the difficulties of that wonderful, blessed event in the creation of a new life does not come without a cost. But what some were reassuring Julianne, and I have since reassured others, this too shall pass. This is not a permanent condition. This too shall pass. Your brethren are in the world facing the same trials, he said. You know, after you have suffered a little while, what's a little while? That's kind of a relative term. And what I mean by that is this. An hour is a long time if you're having a root canal, okay? That's just a really, really long time. But an hour is not so long if you're engaged in your favorite hobby, is it? It really depends on how you think about whatever you're going through. And that's what Peter, I think, is getting at. That's what Paul was getting at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And I'm thinking, you're calling all of this light affliction? Let me read to you what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Five times he received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, lest one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys from dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers from false brother in toil, hardship, and many sleepless nights, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold, exposure, and apart from all these other things, there is a daily pressure upon me of the churches. Momentary light affliction. Was he in the twilight zone? No. Paul realized that what I'm experiencing is relative. In comparison to all of eternity, this is light affliction. How many years does 70 compare to an unending future with God? You see, those light afflictions, those long times and years where Paul suffered for Christ before they finally took his life, aren't so long in the face of all eternity. They really aren't. And that, I think, was really the focus of it all. What are these things in the light of all eternity? What is the temptation? What is the effort of resistance, of constantly being on the alert, protecting my family, my loved ones, my own spirit and walk with Jesus? It's a breath, the Psalms tell us, the lifespan of a human being. He says here that God will do certain things for us. After you have suffered a little while, here's what God's going to do. Number one, He will restore us. It simply means He'll fix whatever's damaged. He'll repair it. Number two, He will strengthen us. That is one of my favorite Bible verses Pastor referred to this morning in his Deuteronomy class. Is Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I'm your God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand." He will firm us up. Give us courage, that is. He will establish or settle us. That means make us steadfast, sitting firm on the foundation of the rock that is Christ Jesus. These are the things God will do for us. And it'll all be done for His glory. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here's the question. We may not ever experience Neronian Roman persecution. None of us may ever see people nailed to crosses on the White House lawn and lit up so the president can have a party, because that's what Nero did. But we do suffer persecution to a lesser extent. And even barring persecution, we all face daily the temptations of the evil one, from outside and from within. And here's the question. Are you alert? Are you ready for battle? With an angry, hungry, roaring lion, notice Satan. If not, what's your plan? What's your plan? Hey, you're at war. Like it or not, realize it or not, you're at war. Read Ephesians 6. I could suggest prayer. I could suggest being aware and discerning of my surroundings and what comes into my ears, my eyes, my minds, and that of my family. I could suggest ask questions like, how does this thing that I'm being presented with measure up with what the Bible says? How will this affect the way I think, speak, and act if I entertain this thing that has come before me? How will it affect my relationship with my spouse, my kids, or my parents? Will this build me up or tear me down in Christ? What will it do to those who look to me for a witness of Jesus? Second question, are you committed to resist every effort of the evil one to ruin your life, your family, your testimony, and your effectiveness for Jesus and His kingdom? If you're not ready to resist, you might as well just go home. If you're not ready to resist, you will be mowed over by the evil one like a lineman who refuses to get down in his stance and brace himself for the oncoming onslaught. You're done. What can you do to resist? Commit daily to gearing up with God's armor. Commit to the input of God's word on a regular basis for your own survival and that of your family. Commit to using the sword of the Spirit when spiritual conflict arises, just as Jesus did. We have the same weapon that He used to defeat the evil one, so use it already. How about using the radio of prayer for yourself and for others? That sounds like a good resisting plan to me. How about this one? Realizing that the battle may get long, do you have reassurance that God will not only come to your aid, but sustain you and cause the victory over the evil one for His glory? What's your plan for reassurance? Number one, remember that there are others who've been there, done that. In fact, there are others who are being there and doing that right now. Understand that this too shall pass. And remember that when it's all over, God will restore and strengthen you, and glory, marvelous glory, will be His. And you'll be sharing it with Him. Final word, caution. If you're not alert, if you're not resisting, if you're not being reassured by God's word, then you're just lion lunch waiting for the dinner bell. You're just lion lunch waiting for the dinner bell. Don't be on the menu. Let's pray. Father, out of all of the wonderful instruction and reassurances that Peter has given to us in direction in life and godliness, this final warning is a little ominous. It shakes us up a little bit when we come face to face with exactly who and what Satan really is and what his purposes are: to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he will do it by any means possible and ones we could never even think of. Lord, please, as husbands and fathers, may we stand at the door of our homes and our families' lives and resist. Help us to watch our families, knowing when something is coming, a thought process that you're diametrically opposed to, that you know will cause us harm. May we stand in your word and in your strength and deal with it. And Father, please help us that when the battle gets long, that we draw strength from you, your spirit, other believers, knowing what they've been through, knowing the resources that we have, that we will just simply keep one foot in front of another in following Jesus, even when we come weary in doing so, knowing that one day this is all going to pass, knowing that one day eventually you are going to wrap up time, you are going to sit on your great white throne and judge every being for the works done in the flesh, knowing that one day you will strengthen and restore and establish us. And may we live out of that perspective, a watchful life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.